Well, it is a privilege to preach on this Easter morning. I have had this privilege a number of times. I was trying to think through my first Easter sermon here. It was probably 13 or 14 years ago. And I've basically had the same basic sermon. Some of y'all have heard them all 13 or 14 of those years. Mostly because on Easter morning, I don't want you to miss there was a surprise and that it was true. I think it is those two pieces, I think, summarize for me most of what I have tried to get across in Easter sermons. And frankly, while we're going to pivot today and make a third point, I don't want you to miss those two. Because if you're going to wake up on Easter morning and we say, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, you need to pay attention and understand they knew dead people stayed dead. There was a surprise on Easter morning. They didn't know he was going to be rising from the dead. And yes, they should have known. He said it over and over again. He articulated it regularly. He was going to rise from the dead. But I mean, come on. We all know what happens. We all know how this works. And so when all four Gospels that tell a slightly different version, not that they disagree with each other necessarily, but they're giving four different perspectives, all name that the women showed up at the tomb with something important. They showed up with spices to anoint a dead body. They expected the body to be dead. And he wasn't. It's one of the things that I think you ought to pay attention to is that if you were making up this story, you would sit there and think, okay, but I look pretty bad if I didn't pay attention to all those hints that I'd just written about. Maybe I should just go. And they showed up on Sunday morning with a chance. Maybe he wasn't dead. You wouldn't have lugged all those spices there. You knew that dead people stay dead, and somehow this morning was a shock. The second thing that I like to get across to people is that the resurrection's true. It actually happened. One of the things that's pivoted for me in my leadership is I think a lot of people actually think it's true. They don't really process it all that much. They go, oh, well, no, they believe it. They believe he rose from the dead. I don't know. He might have. And then they move on from that thought process. So every Easter, my goal has been for you to understand that there was a surprise. They knew it. They weren't fools. They weren't morons. They actually knew how the world worked. And the second piece was they actually met a risen Jesus. Time and time again, when they tell the story of multiple people. Not some one person hallucinating, not just one prophet out in the distance, but dozens and dozens and even hundreds of people testify they saw the living Lord. And just because, well, we will make a pivot here in a second. If you want to have a conversation about this truth and you want to look into it, go to any of our large Sunday school classes and raise the question and go, hey, what proof is there for Jesus? Very shortly, I'll do it like this in about 45 seconds. There's more evidence for Jesus existing than there is any other historical person 2,000 years ago. There's more evidence for it. We have more witnesses, more testimony, more words. He actually lived. He actually died. Anyone who's honest, even atheists, will tell you that this is true. At the same time, you cannot deny that there's a third truth that actually everyone agrees to, that the disciples professed all the way through imprisonment, starvation, and death that they had experienced a risen Lord. They spent their entire lives detailing this truth. Those things are unassailable facts. Jesus lived, Jesus died, and his disciples lived for the rest of their lives proclaiming that he was risen from the dead and they encountered a risen Lord. I frankly think there is no better answer to explain why Peter, who had denied him, why James and John, who had fled, why they would spend their lives defending a failed Messiah if that failure had turned around. If that failure hadn't have just shifted, and all of a sudden everything is different. But the shift really for me in this Easter is one, I'd love for you to know those things. It was a surprise. It is true. But today, as you wake up this Easter, I have really moved in my thinking, not on these topics, but in the fact that I don't know how many people I've preached to in all my Easters. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have heard this story. And when you go to other pastors telling the same story from all denominations around the globe, we've all heard the story. The problem really isn't, I believe, that the world doesn't think, oh, something happened 2,000 years ago. The problem is we forget that there's supposed to be a next moment. We forget that there's actually supposed to be, there's a surprise, there's a truth, and then there's something that ought to come after. So the best surprise I ever pulled in my life was proposing to my wife, okay? This is supposed to be a surprise, right? I mean, it was. For the record, it shouldn't have been a surprise. I kind of feel like it was like Jesus telling the disciples, like, hey, I'm going to die and rise from the dead. She knew I was going to propose. She had no idea that I'd already asked her dad. I'd driven down to Houston without her knowing. I'd done all the things. But she knew we were going to get married. But there was still a moment where it was a surprise. I mean, I found a way to recreate our first date, Campese's down on Mockingbird, and then walking around SMU. That was our first date. It was a Match.com date. She went on a date with a 28-year-old divorced preacher and thought it was going to be an interesting story and found a husband. Praise God. But that day, I had orchestrated so much on this day. Our worship leader at the time was there hidden behind a bush with his guitar, so he played song as soon as she'd said yes. All the family was around. I mean, they were out in the distance, like staring at us, doing this. We walk up. The ring was already on a platform. I didn't have it in my pocket because I couldn't have lasted through even the date with that thing burning a hole in my pocket. And finally, I get down on one knee, and I ask her to marry me. Actually, we have a video of this. I haven't found it in like 10 years. But there's a video of it that I was glad I had because she just hit me a lot right after it. Not in a mean way, but in the, no, stop it. Really, you're doing this? Like, she just kept like, to which I looked at her and goes, you knew I was going to propose at some point. She goes, yes, but it happened. Like, this is actually what I feel like Easter is like. Not that I'm Jesus to my wife, for the record. But I'm saying that there is this moment where that thing which was anticipated, you don't know it's going to happen till it happens. And then here's what I love about that moment. You know what we had to do the next day? Plan a wedding? Here's the problem. There are a lot of people, I think, in our world, actually, that get engaged and they never actually go to that next step of planning the wedding. Are you really engaged if you're not actually planning in the wedding? I don't mean to step on any toes for anyone who brought their boyfriend here today. I'm just saying, y'all, there's a next moment, isn't there? The whole point of saying, will you be my wife, is actually to have a wife, to actually live it out. To wake up every day. There's a next moment when I have couples come in and they talk about marital counseling. You have this moment where I look at them and I go, you do know this is not just about the wedding, right? The wedding is for the marriage. There's a next moment that has got to take place. Or let's say you got a kid. I mean, my first kid, child, he was induced. We planned it. But, you know, even though you plan it, and you know the date, and you work all those details out, you cannot understate, you cannot overstate the surprise of how you feel in that moment. And I think we a lot of times talk about that moment, just those moments that just feel like heaven is just torn back. And you see the world totally different. That a moment where I become a husband, or a moment where I become a father, a moment where nothing else is going to ever be different, a moment, frankly, like Easter. And the challenge for us is actually to go, okay, yes, that's great, but then there is a moment right after that moment. There is a moment where you and I have got to do something different with one another. The truth of the resurrection needs to lead to action at Easter, or else we have completely missed the point, like a forever engagement or like a parent that doesn't know what to do with their kid. Here is Thomas, the moment when he moves from surprise and truth to where Jesus asks him. He says this, a week later, so Jesus had shown up, connected with the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there, and he said, I don't believe it. So a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That word belief is a little bit hard for us here because for us, belief is really just an intellectual moment of I agree with this, okay? In Greek and in the way that this story is read, we mess up every single time we sit there and we think of belief as just, oh, well, I went to church. I believe that Jesus is God. We mess up when that's as far as we go. Belief actually includes in it a trusting component, an obedience component, that next piece. So when it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. Belief is not for those who sat there and just prayed a prayer and said, hey, listen, I believe it. Belief is intended to be faith put into action, faith put into works, faith put into it where you understand who you now are. It's like that moment, I mean, I talked about having a child, but you know, when my second child came, my daughter Ella Reese, I was ready to get out of the hospital as fast as possible. I knew what to do. I knew how to be a dad. Honestly, that the first time when we're in the hospital, nurses come, we're like, yes, please tell us everything. The second time we're like, we're good, thanks, appreciate it. I know what this is. I know how to do this. When I left with Ella Reese, we were like, let's go. With Sam, my first, you sit there and you're just going, you mean they let me go? What do you mean there's not a nurse coming home with us? I'm sorry, it's got me and Becky and a baby. I'm sorry, who thought we were qualified? I have a master's degree. I've taken Greek and Hebrew. I have no idea what to do with this thing. You see, this is the reality of our life, is that we have to believe it. That moment when I believed that I was a dad and I was now responsible, that's what belief is. The belief is not just, oh, hey, cool, I'm a dad. It is the obligation of that next moment. The moment that says, okay, what am I going to do next? Friends, I want to ask you what you're going to do next in this life. The story of Jesus' resurrection was not intended to be something that just happened as some anecdote they put on their resume. Well, I was with Jesus for a few years. Yep, witnessed the resurrection. That was a cool season. Now I'm ready to go on to be an accountant. That isn't actually what this was for. The entire process was training for them to have a then lifelong ministry in it. And I believe that the power of the resurrection is that you and I get to look at each other and go, what if we did something with this thing? We're launching a residency program this year at St. Andrew. I'm really excited about it. We have residents post-college coming here for a leadership course. We're partnering with the Todd Bush Leadership Center and some other stuff. We've got some really cool stuff planned, and I'm excited about how it's going to transform our church and all the rest. But we've been working for our last few years on crafting our own Christian leadership program. And one of those questions, I didn't make this up, but I will be taking it and using it. One of the questions that I have is kind of a mission and purpose and values segment. And I was in the conversations with our staff as we've been rolling this out and that we'll do with our residents this next year. There's a question that I ask, that we will ask, that I think changes how we ought to think about it. And the question that was asked in my own leadership programs and now we'll be doing in this one is this. If you knew you couldn't fail, what would you do? If you knew you couldn't fail, what would you do? It was funny. We had a longtime church member, very successful career, look at me and go, I've done a lot of trainings. Let's just say big corporations don't ask that question. They sit there and they go, how do I get this out of you? How do you make sure you are this for the company? But this question is actually one of, if there is a God, if you actually believe that God is present in your life and that you were made for a purpose, that you were made for a reason, then if you knew you could not fail, would you be doing what you were doing last week? I love Easter because it is that moment where you believe that failure had happened. Failure had happened. They walked in on Palm Sunday with a resurrected, proclaimed Jesus entering as a king. That week he ends murdered, and they're thinking, this failed. And then on Easter morning, they realized that there was that failure had turned to victory. And you realized that the Christian story is one that says that God can beat even death. And sometimes we're afraid of Mondays. Sometimes we're afraid of failing. Sometimes I think we miss the whole point. Because we come and we hear about the power of an almighty God. And we just say, okay, well, let me go back to my Monday. Friends, do not just go back to your Monday. In fact, Peter, after this, he didn't know what to do. He was waiting on Jesus to come back. And it's one of those interesting side effects and or stories in here where it says this in John 21. He says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they go, we'll go with you. Like, this is the least sophisticated, like, Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know, let's go fishing. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I think it's a remarkable moment to have these disciples who have witnessed a man walk on water, feed 5,000, and they're sitting around going, what do you want to do tonight? I don't know. What do you want to do tonight? I don't know. I mean, isn't this how we often go treat it? Now, you may have great brunch plans, because that's the brilliance of coming to the 8 o'clock service. I highly recommend whatever brunch you're doing. I'm more than jealous. I'm busy the next couple hours, but my lunch is going to be amazing. But I pray that what you do at that lunch is not sit there and look around the table and go, I don't know, what are you going to do? I don't know, what are you going to do? Sit there, and I'm going to ask you this. I want you to sit around the table and pray about, if you knew that even your failure could be redeemed, what would you try? It doesn't mean you aren't going to fail. Even Peter caught nothing that night. Like, Jesus is resurrected, and he still caught nothing. By the way, sometimes I think that's how we treat Jesus, like a genie. Like, hey, just get me the big fish, Jesus. Just get me the right job, the big fish, whatever. And you catch nothing and you realize that isn't what you were made for. My prayer for you this Easter is that you have a bigger question. If you want to talk about the surprise and the wonder and the truth of the resurrection, I'd love for you to do so. If you need that conversation, come to any of us pastors. I promise you it is the best explanation for the entire story of the world is that Jesus rose from the dead. But if that's all that happens here is that we intellectually believe it, we will miss it. Because what the Lord asks us to do is to put it into action. What the Lord asks us to do is to roll up our sleeves and be on his team. What would you do if you knew you could not fail? Or if you knew that when you failed, Jesus would redeem it. Peter had just failed. He had denied Jesus 3 times. And as they were in the boat, Jesus appears. He's fishing. He tells them to fish in a different way, and they catch a bunch of fish. Jesus appears on the shore, and they have fish for breakfast on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is his conversation with Peter. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Belief in Jesus means that you trust and obey. It means that you take the surprise and the wonder and the truth of this moment and ask yourselves the question, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? or that if and when you failed, God would redeem it. You are not here on accident today. There will be a moment for each of us where we mess up, where we fail. May it be for something that is worth everything. Because the only thing that has reversed death in my entire knowledge of human history is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the good news about this church thing, about showing up, is that you are not left on your own. In fact, there is a gift that was given of the Holy Spirit. This next 6 or 7 weeks, our church is going to be doing a series on the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord, when Jesus came, he said, listen, I'm going to leave with you an advocate. You are not alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit among you. That one of the things we have understated here, I think, in the Christian church in America, is that God is actually intended to be present with you. That the Holy Spirit is present among you and in you now. And if that doesn't make any sense, come back the next 6 or 7 weeks. Because I believe the gap between who we are and who we want to be is that gap of fully trusting Jesus. Paul writes it like this in the letter to Romans in the 8th chapter. He says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Friends, this is that moment where God has proposed to you. God has said to you, I will make you mine. He has said to you that I will rise from the dead so that when you face difficulty and challenges in this life, you can be resurrected. There is nothing, not even death, that can hold you down. Not powers, nor principalities, nor rulers, nor things above, nor things below. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. But like the moment when a man asks a woman to marry him, like the moment when a father or a mother becomes a father and a mother for the first time, it requires that next step, that action, that moment where you say, Lord, do with me as you will. My challenge for you is not to waste this Easter just with that was an interesting service, but to pray and go, hey, may the Lord use you. May the Holy Spirit fill you. May your Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays and yes, even Sundays when you come back to church next week. May even your worst days be days that you have given to the only power that can turn failure into success, death into life. May we do something with it. Or as Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. It's now you. It's your turn. Do something with it. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send forth your Holy Spirit upon this place. Fill us, God. God, right now there are people in this room right now that do not believe in this story. Would you show them? Or at the very least, God, would you allow them the possibility to act as if you are resurrected so that they might see the power of it in their own lives? Gracious God, may we be your hands and your feet. May we feed your lambs and be unafraid of failure because you can turn even death to life. Amen.